Well, Father, I just truly do thank you for who you are today, what you've been doing in our lives and through our lives. And Father, right now tonight, as the people gave you honor and glory in their praise and worship, I am believing that the Holy Spirit was here tonight and still is here tonight, and he did a great and mighty work in each one of your people who came out to sit at your table. And Father, I'm asking you right now that you just remain among us, that your angelic hosts are here. Your Holy Spirit is working mightily through your people. And Father God, we want fresh manna from heaven tonight. We want to move forward in you and be all that you've called us forth to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this morning when I was sitting in my computer, God said, you're working with pronouns. I thought he was giving me something to teach. So I looked up what a pronoun was, and I said, I don't understand, and he didn't tell me anything. And this afternoon, excuse me, I was talking to Brother Alan, and he was talking. He said, I'm not working with these pronouns, he, she, they. So God said, we're working with transgenders. We're working with pronouns. Isn't he awesome? I like to rack my brain silly trying to find out. And I said to her, okay, what do you want me to do with this? What's the message? And I'm waiting. And what's the teaching you want me to give? And see, this is what you just have to do. You just have to be open to hear God's voice at all times. And lately, he's just been giving me one word, then building on that word. And this is the way he wants to do with your life. He just wants to give you one simple little word. And then as you're saying, what are you talking about, God? And as you're meditating on that one word, then he's going to enlarge things in your life. He's going to give you more wisdom and discernment than ever before. So just be listening. If you hear that one word, I don't care if you understand it or not. Just keep staying before God with it, and you know, and he explained it to me through Brother Alan this morning. You know, you just never know what God is doing, and he is on the move. Whether you believe it or not, he is on the move. Do you want him to move in your life is the question. You know, I was watching the big Colosseum there, you know, and all the people. One year, the people here thought I had to go to California to see Sorello, is that his name? Moore Sorello, and it was in a place like that. And you know, I feel more anointing in this little. Always felt more anointing in this little church, and I didn't feel anything in that big auditorium. And you know, I don't care if there's a famous speaker or not. I didn't feel the anointing there. And so, you know, what I'm saying is, don't run after names. Run after the anointing. You know, go where you know the anointing is. And just like God just fill you to overflowing. I came back from that trip to California empty. That's the truth. And, you know, I had to come to church to get filled again. Sometimes big name, and I'm not saying anything's wrong with him. I'm not. I'm just saying it was the atmosphere. And sometimes when you follow a big name, I really didn't want to go because I'm not into that, but the girls wanted to take me as a gift, and so I went. And I didn't miss anything except church. Amen. I'm just hearing God say he wants you to go with the flow all the time, not just every now and then, but go with the flow all the time. In other words, just want the anointing just to be running through your life 24/7. And if you do that, he's going to continually fill you to overflowing. I should have played that one of those songs about overflow tonight, but I didn't. I already had what God gave me, and I wasn't going to change it, because when I do that, then I mess it up. But so I was sitting asking God what he wanted to teach for today, and he gave me the word elasticity. All right, what am I going to do with that? So I looked it up, I researched a word, and I found that another word for elasticity is adaptability. All right? The Bible does not explicitly mention the word adaptability. I can't even say these words tonight. I'm sorry. However, several verses encourage Christians to be flexible. See, we know what that word is, right? And adaptable. So this is what we're going to teach on tonight. Being flexible and adaptable. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone. If you notice, lately God's been using a lot of scriptures. And I read an article by Chuck Pierce or somebody where he said God is bringing us back to the Word, where he wants his Word brought forth. He said we've gotten away from the Word. We've gotten into what man and woman says and not what the Word says. So, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people. Now stop there. We're supposed to be flexible and adaptable, right? And so what does Paul said? I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all. Why? In order to reach a wide range of people. Religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralist, loose living, and moralist, the defeated, the demoralized, I didn't take on their way of life, okay? I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. Are you understanding this so far? I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Paul writes that he has made himself a slave to all so that he may win more. He adapts his behavior to the people he's trying to reach, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, under the law or without the law. All right, so there's my testimony about why God had me marry my second husband. It because I was a virgin, you know, with what was going on in the world. You know, and I was one of those innocent little people not knowing all the stuff that was going on out there. And so God had me marry him so what I would witness what was going on in the world. And through that marriage, I came in contact with the drug addicts, you know, the alcoholics, whatever. Everything dark I came in contact with. It was hard at first. And then God said, daughter, you need to understand what's going on so I can use you to minister to the lost and the hurting. All right? So sometimes God will take you into places, just like Paul said here, that you really don't want to go. But you'll go there so you know how to minister to other people. You know, I think that's why, you know, my grandkids have been in and out of prison, you know, for 1 or 2 years at a spurt. And now I'm familiar with the prison and what goes on there, which isn't good at all. So I'm being, you know, God just take me into places I've never been. Why? Because what did he say about prison ministry? There's going to be a great salvation revival in the prisons. And so God's had me connected with the prisons now for about 10 years and what goes on there, because he wants to use this church to go into the prisons and minister to the prisoners and help bring that revival there. Are you understanding this? You can't pick and choose what God wants to do with you. If you're really sold out to God, then you're there and you're vulnerable and you'll do whatever God asks you to do. You know, when I married my second husband, I really didn't want to do it. I really fought God really hard. But he said, daughter, he said, you're the only one I can, you know, attach to him that won't go down to his level, but you'll bring him up to your level. He said, because I promised somebody that he would one day sit in heavenly places. So you don't know why God is asking you to do what he's asking you to do unless he tells you. You just go ahead and do. And even whenever I got married, and I thought, oh, dear Lord, I learned about perversion like you would never believe. And but as I watched this young man grow from where in the pits to into heavenly places, and he is sitting, and he had, when he died twice, he went to heaven. He died once and went to hell. And but in all those experiences, he's sitting in heavenly places. But God needed somebody who wouldn't go to their level. So all you people in here, you need to understand, you know, you don't go to somebody's level. Even though you're like Paul and you go into meet all these different kind of people, you keep your stance in God. And that's what he says here. He stayed in the high places with God and still ministered to the people. And you don't act like a holier than thou when you do that either. You stay humble and submissive and loving and full of grace, and you minister to those people. That's the only way you're going to get them out of the hole that they've dug for themselves. You didn't dig the hole. They dug the hole, but you got there and you helped them come up out of that hole. Now, if I became an alcoholic, how could I help that alcoholic? If I went into perversion, how could I help somebody in perversion? You know what I'm saying? You have to keep yourself holy and pure so you can help those that are lost and undone. In Romans 15, 1 and 2, those of us who are strong and able in the faith need to step in and lend a hand to those who falter and not just do what is most convenient for us. Strength is for service, not status. Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? And that was Romans 15, 1 and 2. You ought to take up studying people. You know, I watch people all the time, and I can tell you what your life's all about just by watching you. And, you know, and I know how to pray about you. And this is what you have to do. And then you have to say, well, God, I see this, I see that. What should I do about it? And at first you'll say, pray, then eventually he has me talk to the people. I just don't run in there like a bull in a china shop and just, you know, demoralize people. You know, you have to go with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to do the work. All right, Paul encourages those who are strong to bear with the failings of the weak and not just please themselves. These verses suggest that Christians should be adaptable and flexible in their lives, willing to change their behavior and attitudes to serve others better and follow God's plan for their lives. Okay, so we know a pastor, you know, who goes around and I really don't know what his job is, but he not a spy really per se, but anyhow, he looks like a hoodlum. When he's on his job, and he really isn't. Why does he look like that? Because he has to blend in with the people, you know, because he's trying to find people, and he has to blend in and look like he's one of them in order to get his job done. Amen. You don't need to do all the stuff you see the street people doing to blend in. Make sure you keep your stance as a child of God. God said, my people will be living a different lifestyle after this month. That's this month, September, okay. I have finished the purging process, and now it will be all for one and one for all. My people will be about the Father's business, and they will no longer desire selfish inward gratifications. I looked up one for all and all for one. It's a phrase that emphasizes unity and support within a group. It means that each individual should act for the benefit of the group, and the group should act for the benefit of each individual. So you will be for one another. Just you and God did a great job of that this morning. And we'll be able to help one another instead of hindering. All right? And God said, there will be so much work to accomplish and not enough time. My engrafted ones and I called us Gentiles, okay? We'll be settling scores with the enemy, for they shall be on the front line, leading the others into victorious battles. You read that Romans 11:11 through 32. And what God is saying here, he says, the engrafted ones, these are the people that's going to be coming in the great harvest. And they're going to get themselves, they're going to get saved. And then they're going to go out there and tear the enemy apart. That's who the engrafted ones are. If you look in the Word, you know, God's people are the Jews, right? And whenever he sent his people out, he said, don't go to the Gentiles. That would be you and I. Just go to the Jews, the house of Israel. Okay, so now God said he's finished with the church, and now he's going to bring the people in off the street, and that's who we'll be ministering to. Okay, no longer the church, but God's going to build another church with the people that's out on the street that haven't had a chance to know the love of Christ. And who's he going to use? You and I. He's going to use what we've gone through in our lifetime to minister to those people that's going to come in off the streets. A lot of us have a lot of testimony to help people, you know. All right, John 9:4 says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Work the works while it is day is a quote from John 9:4. It means that we should do good deeds and help others while we still have the time and opportunity to do so. The night symbolizes the end of life when it's too late to do anything. So this is why God's been telling us we need to work now. He's been telling us that for years. And he said, because there's going to come a time and a day when we won't be able to work. It'll be finished. In John 9:4 again, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus said that there were things he had to do, which he called working the works. There are things that we have to do. We have to be working the works that God has called us for to do now while there's still time to do it. I don't know if you know that we are working on the end of Jesus coming back the second time. And if you really watch what's going on around about you, the world and everything else, we're closer to the end than what we realize. That could be 100,000. I mean, that could be 1,000 years from now. But we are still closer to the end. I'm not gonna say anything else, because only God knows that. But we're closer than we believe. And there's a mighty work that God has to do, and that's why he's really been pushing us to get it together so we can do this great mighty works. All right? You understand that? The body of Christ is not out there working the way we ought to be working. We need to be doing more for God than what we're doing. We are doing too much of our own work and not enough of God's work. All right? He has called us to not only speak things, but also to do things. We as disciples are identified with Jesus in the redemptive work of his mission, and we must gird ourselves for the task. Luke 14:23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be filled. This phrase is often interpreted as a call to evangelize and spread the word of God to those who are not yet believers. And then God said, a lost and hurting world out there needs to be rescued. I am sending you on a mission to minister love to the brokenhearted. My word contains many verses that offer comfort and hope to hurting people. And Psalm 147:3 said, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The first 30 years that I did ministry, and the first 10, 15 years, we worked every day of the week for God. We worked regular jobs. I was going to college even. But we would still, every night, we would go somewhere and do something for God. We went to nursing homes. We went out on the streets and evangelized. We went to the mall and we put on concerts. I had the people running all the time. And they all had full-time jobs. And there was never one complaint. And God's Spirit was always with us. And when you get out there and start working, really get out there and start working for God, His Spirit will be with you. Because your job is to save souls, just not be a Sunday morning Christian. I was sitting there, and God said to me, He said, how would my people like it if I only showed up on a Sunday morning to help them? You know, God says, give me the seventh day. Give Him all day Sunday, just not Sunday morning, you know. And all we do is give God a few hours Sunday morning and say, think we've done something great. But we haven't. All right, so I read that again, Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Let me ask you something. How are you going to heal a broken heart and bind up wounds if you're sitting in your home watching TV or whatever you do, you know? You need to be about the Father's business. You know, I remember we used to, you know, go to the old folks' homes, and they would just sit and just stare. The Spirit of God was so strong. But we would go there and tell them about Jesus, and they were excited to see us come because of the anointing that was brought into the room when we were out there working for the Father. And you just don't understand. We receive so much from God here. We have to start giving that to other people. Isaiah 61:1 said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now this is speaking to you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's what you're supposed to be doing. God said, you are on a mission to save all the adversaries. You are on a mission to save all in the adversary's clutches. As you were once a slave to darkness but were set free, you must do the same thing. You must work the works. Let's just stop there. You know, there's somebody in my house who's a terrible alcoholic, and I've been asked, God, how can I help him? Because his whole family, you know, has just disowned him, but he needs help. So last night at 12 o'clock, God opened the door for me to talk to somebody else who knows him personally and shared some things about him. And then God gave me a strategy on how to help him. And I, of course, kept saying, no, God, alcoholism is a spirit, right? And I says, God can deliver him from that spirit. He said, no, this person has talked to us. He just has to go to a rehab. I said, no, he has to meet Jesus, and he has to go through deliverance. And then I shared with him how some people in here have been alcoholics, and God has set them free through deliverance, right? Am I telling the truth? And he said, really? I said, yeah, really. I said, you've been around me for 8 years now, and you don't know that? But anyhow, so God gave me a strategy to how to help this young man when everybody else just wants to sort of forget he existed. He'll always be an alcoholic until somebody loves him through this mess. I know, and you know that you know, that a true alcoholic who is just totally out there, what, 15 pints a day he drinks? That's a lot of whatever. You know, and they need help. They don't need to go to prison. They don't need to go to rehab. They need Jesus. And when I kept telling this other young man, I said, no, he needs Jesus. See, this other young man, he knows he needs Jesus too, but he hasn't done it either. And when I got to explain to him what goes on in deliverance, I figured somebody already explained this to him in my own home. He said, really? Really? So I planted a seed in him. Well, God planted a seed in him too. So I'm believing we're going to have two taken care of in one swing with Jesus, right? And who's going to do that? You wonderful deliverance ministers. I'm going to give you the best opportunity in the world to watch a soul be set free. Aren't I good? Aren't you glad I'm doing it? Going to give you a job. All right, Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus says, as you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. This is the first scripture I read when I got born again, and I believed the scripture, and I went and did all that. You know, if you have the faith to do it, God will do it as you go forth to do it. Because God told me, anything you place your hands to do, I will do. It's not me doing it. I'm just a vessel. And if you go out there and you start ministering to people, God's going to do the work and set them free. All right. He said, you receive without payment, give without payment. It means the body of Christ should freely give others what God has given them without expecting anything in return. God's purpose for the believer is to be transformed into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. Before I say anything else, I know the Bible says that a worker is do his, no, how does that go? Worthy of his wages, yeah. So I know that the minister should be paid, but that's really not what this is talking about. I remember when I was first starting the ministry, this guy gave his testimony one time, and he was saying that God called him to do his special work, and he's still doing it, and he's well known. I just can't think of his name. And he said, well, God, I can't do that in work. And God said, I'm going to send somebody your way to pay you, you know, pay you wages. And a woman contacted him and said, you quit your job, and God's told me to pay your wages. And she said, I will pay your wages until I die. And she paid every one of his bills and paid his wages until the day she died. And then God sent somebody else his way to pay his wages. You know, I think that's wonderful. You know, God, if you're about the Father's business, the Father takes care of you. And you don't have to be worrying, fretting, how am I going to get it? You're supposed to be about the Father's business, and he just takes care of you. That's what he does with me. I'm about the Father's business, and so he takes care of me. Are you understanding this? Where am I at? God's purpose for the believer is to be transformed into the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. According to Romans 8:29, believers are predestined to conform to Christ's image. This transformation is a gradual process that begins at salvation and continues throughout the believer's life. I'm still not like Jesus. I don't even think I'll be like Jesus the day he takes me home. But my job is to, I'm supposed to continue to work toward being like Jesus. You know, and get more and more like him as the day goes by. All right, in addition, God has a specific purpose for each believer that is tailor-made for their life. In Ephesians 2:10 states that believers are created in Christ Jesus. Why? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for them to do. Therefore, believers are called according to God's purpose and are foreknown by him. See that? Therefore, believers are called according to God's purpose and are foreknown by him. It is important to note that while we may not always understand our circumstances, we can trust that God will use them to transform us into the image of his son. Children, then God said, children, you are the ones just described in my word. What we just read in these scriptures is us, all right? And then God said, I called you by name. And Isaiah 43:1 says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Each one of you need to know this is you. God created you, and he called you by name. You belong to God. You have to get that in your spirit. You don't belong to the devil. Then John 10:3 says, the gatekeeper opens the gate to him, and the sheep recognize his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, you know, God says that his people will know his voice, know their voice, will they follow. And there's been many times in the past where I've said, God, is this really you speaking? And he always quoted this to me. that his sheep know his voice, and they won't follow any other voice. So if you know that you are God's child, you will hear God's voice, and you'll follow his voice, and you won't follow a strange voice. I'm around a lot of people in my home who hear voices, and they tell me they hear it, but they also say, I hear God's voice too. I know the difference. You know, they're so schizophrenia that they just, you know, they still have these voices talking to them all the time, telling them to do terrible things. But then they've told me, but then I hear another voice, which I know is Jesus, that, you know, and they said, and that voice tells me to do something different, something better, and not to listen to the other voice. And I think that's awesome. I'm learning a lot about schizophrenia just by being around those people, all right? Matthew 10:30 says he pays even greater attention to you down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. That's how well God knows you. And Isaiah 49:16 says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. How many times has God spoken to you when you're really out there? And he says, I've called you by name. And I'm carrying you in my hands. You're the apple of my eye. God always will do things to encourage you whenever you think that you can't go on any further. In Exodus 33:17, God said to Moses, all right, just as you say, this also I will do, for I know you well, and you are special to me. I know you by name. And Moses was asking him to do something, and God said, Moses, because I know you and I trust you, I'm going to do this thing you're asking me to do. And that's Exodus 33. You can go and read the whole chapter yourself. And then another thing God says, I knew you before your mother's womb. He said these three things together, but I broke them up. In Jeremiah 1:4-5, this is what God said. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Stop, think about that. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. That's what he had Jeremiah born for, so he could be a prophet to the nations. But he said, before I shaped you in the womb. You know, we were all up in heaven at one point. We were all angels up there. And God asked us, would we come down here and do a job for him? And the reason why we're here is because we said yes. And, you know, and so he sent us down here to fulfill these things he had written down about us. So you're the one that said yes, so quit your complaining, right? All right, this verse is often interpreted as God's plan for Jeremiah's life, but can also be seen as a message of hope for all people. It reminds us that we are all unique and have a purpose in life. Paul, speaking in Galatians 1:15-16, even then God had designs on me. Why, when I was still in my mother's womb, he chose and called me out of sheer generosity. Now he has intervened and revealed his son to me so that I might joyfully tell non-Jews about him immediately after my calling without consulting anyone around me. Now, that you ought to read that. It's in Galatians chapter 1. You all know about what Paul was doing. Paul was going around killing the Christians. But then God intervened at the right time when he wanted to and transformed him into being one of his disciples. But God knew all about what, because what did he say? Even then, God had designs on me. Why? When I was still in my mother's womb, he chose and called me out of sheer generosity. See, Paul said, when I was in my mother's womb, God called me to do what I'm doing right now. But before I got into doing this, I was killing his people. You know, so before, you know, you come into your calling, you were out there working for the devil with everything you had. And then at the right time, God said, okay, now it's, you're like putting a stop sign up. It's time now you come over now and do the works I have written in your book for you to finish. You understand this? So God knew you was going to go down that back road before he ever formed you in the womb. In Psalm 139:13, the psalmist wrote, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, in your book were written every one of them. See that? The days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. You know, the psalmist says, before I was ever formed, this was written down in the book of what I was going to do. So you didn't find God. You just finally realized you needed to give in to God. God knew exactly where you weren't lost. He knew exactly where you was at and what you were doing. Then God said, I placed you in the womb for a plan and a purpose. Go forth and carry out the plans I have for your life. I placed you in the womb for a plan and a purpose. All right, so let's just say about my grandson, Jimmy. You know, Teresa's his real mother. I didn't want no boy brought into my home. So I didn't go see him the first day he was born, and my husband said, how can you be so hard and cruel? You need to go see your grandson. And so I went there, and you know, and they laid him in my hands. He was the reddest, ugliest little baby I've ever seen in my life. And God, when they put him in my hands, God said, this is your son, and I want you to raise him up in the ways he should go, because I'm going to use him in the ministry. And the Holy Spirit was just all over me, just caught me up, and I fell instantly and totally and completely in love with that child. It's a love nobody can take out of my heart. You know, Teresa's his mother, but God, you said I was supposed to raise him up in the ways of the Lord, and they both lived in my home. And so how you question. I said, well, God, okay, so if this is my son, why did she have him? Why didn't I have him? You know what I'm saying? But God knows exactly what womb he's going to place you in. And we don't know the reason, but God knows the reason. Are you understand? And he knows that he knows who your mother's going to be and who your father's going to be. And he put you there because he has a purpose. I don't know what that purpose is. You don't either. Or you wouldn't be walking around wondering what's going on in life. Right? There's that word, I can't hardly say it, elasticity. That's good enough, right? Is a physical property of a material whereby it returns to its original shape after being stretched out or altered by force. Isn't that what God's been doing with us? Stretching us and smacking us down and remaking, remolding. So Exodus 16:4 says that people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. God was testing those people. Think of a time when God told you to do something that seemed impossible. Did you obey? Think about it. God was stretching you. With each stretching comes adaptability. And with enough stretching comes the ability to adapt to anything God sends you to do. When God first called me into this perversion thing, I thought, oh God, not me. Why me? Has God called you to do something? You say, why me, God? I don't know anything about this. And I really don't want, I don't care to learn anything about it. But you know why God did that? Because he knew this is the generation I was going to be ministering to. He knew this is the kind of people that he was going to be sending into the house. And I had to be familiar. I had to know exactly how it worked. Do you understand that? So what has God set you to do? Where has he placed you? What kind of people has he placed you with? When he told me to mentor this thing sitting here, I thought, you got to be kidding. He has been a challenge from day one, but I love him to pieces. It's so neat to watch him grow, watch any of you grow. And, I watch you when you're just a little mud hole person. And then I watch you as you grow. And when I'm teaching, I look around and I watch your faces, and then next time I see you've changed a little. And I know that God is just so pleased with us. when he sits up there in his throne room and looks down from the portals of heaven and he watches us change. He's excited. It's like when you have a baby. You know, when they first smile at you, they first grab your finger with all that love, you know, and the first little step they make, and you're just so excited. That's the way God is. We're his children, and he gets excited over us, and he loves us. He loves us. I'm not going to say he loves us like parents love their children, because that's not always true. Parents don't always love their children, and they abuse them. I know that everybody in this church has been stretched beyond the limit. I know that you've been tested in every area as hard as you can be tested. And I know we've all gone through the furnace of affliction more times than we cared to go. Right? But God has perfected us, warts and all. And he's ready to use us to do a great and a mighty works. So are you ready now? Are you adaptable? Or do you want God still to continue to stretch you and make you more pliable? God wants you to be adaptable tonight. He wants to be able to send you anywhere, and you will adapt to the surroundings, but you won't be the surroundings. If God's sending you out to another state, you don't know what kind of surroundings you're going to meet there. You know what you've seen so far, but you really don't know the nitty-gritty of it. Now, what your job is to do is not to be like whatever you encounter. You're supposed to take Jesus, Holy Spirit, with you and change people's lives, not let them change you, but you need to let them, and you need to change them. Are you really ready to do that? You know, you're going to be rejected. I hope you get that. You're going to be rejected. Not everybody's going to like you. That's really hard to believe, because you're just so likable. Aren't you likable? And you can't figure out, why don't they like me? Come on. You know, when I was going to this beautician, and finally she says, what do you do for a living? And I says, I'm a preacher. I had the worst hairdo I ever had in my life. In fact, she didn't even finish it. She just said, you're done. Took the cape off of me and walked away from me. I'm used to that now, though. I was just the best thing in the world until she found out I had preached. And the devils in her didn't like that. She was a beautiful person, but she did have spirits in her. So are you ready for that kind of treatment? You know, they rejected Jesus, didn't they? They rejected Paul and Peter, didn't they? But they were adaptable. They went everywhere. And they didn't give in to the circumstances. They preached the word. Spirit, you know, devils were cast out. The dead were raised. All kind of miracles were going on. I really want you to get this tonight, because God's getting ready to really move. And I'm hearing him say that you think the earth is shaking now. You wait until my people start moving. We're probably going to be like a herd of elephants, right? Charging out there into the darkness and destroying and tearing down the enemy's camp. You can become adaptable and still stay who you are in Christ Jesus. And don't tell me you can't, because I lived too many years knowing you can. You don't have to give in to the environment around about you, because you really don't belong in this environment. You belong in heavenly places. Are you listening here tonight while you're yawning and, you know, trying to keep your eyes open? And but you need to hear this tonight. I don't even want to be here to tell you the truth, but I had to be here tonight. You have to hear this message. You have to know that God has stretched you and stretched you and stretched you. And if he stretched you any further, you're going to snap apart. Come on. He wants you ready tonight. He wants to say, yes, Lord, I have become adaptable. You can depend on me. I will go out there, and you can send me into the work, because everything out there is dark. Absolutely everything. But you don't have to be part of it. You're supposed to be out there working for Jesus and doing the great mighty works needs to be done. if you're ready really to tell God that you're tired of being stretched and that you become adaptable, but don't be lying to him. The altar's open because God's going to give you a great, mighty anointing tonight to not go back to your old lifestyle. He's going to give you an anointing that won't let you go back to your old lifestyle. Every time you try to go back or think about going back, he's going to stop you. Because tonight you're saying, God, I'm done with the old and I want to go into the new. And he said, tonight you're crossing the River Jordan again for a different purpose. Is to be his servant in his kingdom, doing his will in the darkness. The darkness is what's going on in the world. There's darkness in the church. There's false prophets in the church, false teachers in the church, false evangelists in the church. But that doesn't, you don't have to get involved in that. You know, I'd rather be all by myself than be in a group of religious people. I really would, because that group of religious people aren't going to help me at all. But I can be over here all alone with Jesus, and I can become just like him, so he can use me as a vessel of honor. The altar's open. And God said he only wants dependable ones to go up, and he wants those who truly, truly, truly have said, I'm done. I'm tired of being stretched.